Last Sunday, we finished the 10th chapter of Mark, and so we are between chapters today, and I want us to go away from Mark and look, if you will, in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. In reading this chapter this past week, several promises to the righteous stood out to me. Several promises to the righteous. I'm not going to say much about how a person who, like you and me, are born sinners, practice sin and love sin, how it is that we are made righteous, how a sinner is made righteous. I don't want to spend a lot of time dealing with that this morning. God's testimony of all of fallen mankind is there's none righteous, no, not one. For a person to be righteous, God must make that person righteous. That is salvation. That is salvation, being made righteous. Listen to Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified, that is declared righteous freely. A person's made righteous, declared just freely, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace is free. It's not merited. If you merit grace, it's not grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only through him that men and women are made righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being declared righteous, we have peace with God through faith. So it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his redemption, by faith, we receive him as our Lord and Savior. Does that mean then that we are without sin before God? It means we are without sin. Being made righteous, being declared just, we are before God without sin. We are accepted in the Beloved. But now, I want us to look at seven promises in this chapter, the 10th chapter of Proverbs, to the righteous, to those who are saved, to those who are and have been declared righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. First, the soul of the righteous shall not famish. I want you to see that in verse 3. The soul of the righteous shall not famish. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, you and I, we recognize that we have a mortal body, and we have an immortal soul. That is, all men do. In the scriptures, the word soul is sometimes used for the body. Even though man is made up of body and soul, sometimes in the scripture, the English word soul has reference to the body. I want to give us one example, and these are the words of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When he asked his wife, Sarah, to tell the people there in Egypt that she was his sister, this is what he said. This was his reason for asking her to tell them that she was his sister, that it might, and I quote, that it might be well with me for thy sake, now listen, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, he certainly did not believe that the Egyptians had the power to kill his soul as well as his body. But there, the word soul refers to his body. He asked Sarah to say she was his sister so they would not kill his body, kill him physically. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Our text here tells us this is a promise for the righteous. The soul of the righteous shall not famish. So the question is this referring to the body or to the soul? Well, if you look at the remainder of the proverb, "But he casteth away the substance of the wicked." When I looked at that at first, I thought, well, this must especially refer to the body. The Lord will not suffer the soul, that is, the body of the righteous, to famish. But then when you look in the margin and you see the substance of the wicked is their wickedness. And so, yes, the wicked, along with their wickedness, will suffer, will perish. But the soul of the righteous. And I believe we can take this to refer both to the body and the soul. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. If we look at it concerning the body, we have these wonderful promises in the Word of God concerning God's provision for us, our physical needs. For instance, in Psalm 34 and verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger." And you've all seen pictures of the young lions as they hunt to take down their prey. But God said, "The young lions, they do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Yes, the Lord has given us promises concerning the life that now is, as well as eternal life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, the Lord said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." Yet, it's not just accidental that the fowls are fed, that the birds are fed. They're God's birds. He takes care of them. He feeds them. That's just so. He feeds all the wild animals and beasts. Everything in this world looks unto Him, our Creator, for our sustenance. Everything does. Yes, the birds, they do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I used to see in the square there in Mérida, Yucatan, where we lived for some time, about a little before sundown in the plaza, shoeshine men. One, I remember, he would buy a small bag of corn, And at a certain time, he'd just throw that stuff up into the air, and boy, the birds would come. God was feeding through that man those birds, his birds. God has promised to meet the needs of his people. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers, now listen, to the believers in the church at Philippi who had given unto him, who had been liberal and giving unto the Apostle Paul in supporting the ministry of the gospel. Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need," now listen, "according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, you're not going to outgive God. That's just not going to happen. God does promise believers that the soul He will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. But let's refer to this, to the soul, that is, to the spirit. He has provided the best of food for the soul of the righteous. In Isaiah chapter 25, we read, in this mountain, this was a promise, a prophecy rather, when it was given, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. It is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the bread of life that feeds our soul. And there is such an abundance in Christ. There's such an abundance in Him. And if you think of His offices, feed upon His offices. He's a prophet, He's a priest, He's our King. Upon His eternal, His person. I mean, just there's so many facets when you think about Christ for us to feed upon. If we famish, it's because we don't take the time to feed upon Christ. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. That's a promise that He's given us, that is, those of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior. He will provide for us physically, and He will provide for us spiritually. Now, the second promise, if you look down to verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Now I'm going to include with this verses 21 and 32 because they also speak of the mouth. In verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And then in verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The Lord Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, you've all heard this old saying, what's in the well is what's going to come up in the bucket. We used to have wells, you know, where you drop the bucket down in and pull that rope and brought the bucket up. Well, whatever's in the well, that's going to come up in the bucket. And our Lord said basically the same thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, this promise is the mouth of the righteous. The mouth of the righteous. What's going to come out of his mouth, her mouth, those who have been made righteous by God? What's going to come out of the well, out of the heart? The Apostle James wrote that a fountain cannot yield both salt water and fresh. What is in the well? What is in the heart of the righteous? Well, we know that which is good and which is profitable unto others. I know every child of God at times when we try to witness and I know this personally, preach. We feel like we just can't say the right thing. We just made a big mess of it, don't we? But you know, the scripture tells us what's in the heart is going to come out. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. You've heard this before, but it's still true. What is witnessing? What is preaching? What is it really? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread. That's really all it is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where you found bread. The bread of life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Nothing satisfying there I found, but to the blessed cross of Christ I came, where springs of living water did abound. The Lord Jesus told that woman at the well, the water that I shall give unto you, the water that I give unto you shall be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And this is a promise that God has given us. And we should open our mouths and witness and testify and preach the gospel every time God gives us an opportunity. And this is a promise He's given us. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Speak to others about Christ. Tell others what you have found to be true. If you have found Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, if you were burdened with sin and shame and turmoil in your life and you looked to Christ and Christ took that burden away, then share that with others. What's in the well? The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The lips of the righteous feed many. And the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Now look at the third down in verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The word tend means to move in a certain direction. If the labor here is speaking about physical life, our life in this world, then for the righteous, his labor is to provide for his family and have to give to those who have need. The righteous is not looking for great things for himself. He's not looking for the wealth of this world because he's been taught by the Word of God that these things perish, these things they're here today and gone tomorrow. He said, lay up treasures in heaven, not here upon the earth. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing concerning believers who are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, he said, let him that stole steal no more. Let him that's a lost man, right? Him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands. And I know today most of you men don't work with your hands. You work with your mind. I understand that, but it's saying the same thing, right? Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now listen, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, we've taken up several special offerings, it seems like, recently. And you have given abundantly. This congregation has given abundantly, above what we could have even imagined. But let me ask you this. Isn't it a blessing to give? Isn't it? Our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's such a blessing, right, to be able to give. You know, there's people in this world, in their heart, they give, but they don't have any substance to give. But God has blessed us so greatly. And it's just a blessing to be able to give to others, isn't it? It really is. As our Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the labor, as the scripture says, the labor of the righteous tends to life. If we're talking about physical labor, this is true. But if we're talking about spiritual things, spiritual life, then I remember the words of the Lord in John 6 when he said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but of that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Eternal life is a gift. We don't labor to obtain eternal life. We don't labor to earn eternal life. It is a gift. But that which might be called labor in our relationship to God, we would think of prayer. We think of the Word of God. We think of attending upon the Word of God, of sharing the gospel with others. The labor of the righteous tends to life. That's our whole purpose. Now, when I thought about this, I want to say this. When a believer, when a child of God neglects prayer, neglects the book, the Word of God, and neglects the worship services, when a child of God does this, it doesn't tend to life. Our spiritual life suffers for it when we neglect these things that God has given us. And usually it's in the reverse order. You say, what do you mean? The reverse order is usually believers begin to neglect the worship services. You know, there's too much other things that I need to do. Too many other things that I need to be involved in. And then when we neglect the worship services, the next thing is the Word of God. And the next thing is prayer. And someone one time made this statement. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And for a child of God, the righteous, we have this promise. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. And to have a robust spiritual life, there are things that we must do. If we neglect them, we will suffer the consequences. The fourth thing, if you look in verse 24, the desire. The verse says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Our Lord used this word desire when speaking of prayer. He said, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, what do the righteous desire when we pray? What do we desire? We desire God's will to be done, as He taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. But one thing that all the righteous desire, now it says the desire of the righteous shall be granted. One thing that all the righteous desire, you say, what is it? It's to be like Christ. It's to be made like Him. And this desire is certainly going to be granted. In fact, the Apostle John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The one desire that every child of God has is to be like Christ. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we, that is, the righteous, are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That desire is going to be granted, and we look forward to that. Now, here's the fifth one, if you look in verse 25, and that is the foundation of the righteous is everlasting. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is or has an everlasting foundation. The foundation of the righteous is everlasting. You say, well, what is that? That's the rock. That's the rock which cannot be moved. That's our foundation. That is Christ. He is the rock. Remember, He told at the end of His message in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, at the end of that message, He told that parable of the two men who built their houses. One man built his house upon the sand, and the other built his house upon the rock. Now, the righteous, our foundation is Christ. That is, He is the rock. And our Lord said, that the winds came and the rains came, and they're going to come. You're not going to go through this world saved or lost. You're just not going to have that happen without trials and tribulations and problems. Man that is born of woman is born to trouble, the scripture says. The rains are going to come, believer, the child of God. The rains are going to come. The wind's going to blow. The flood's going to come up. And if your house is not built upon the foundation, then it's going to tumble. It's going to go down. But the foundation of the righteous, it is everlasting. He is everlasting. Amen. All right, number 6, verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. See that in verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. What is the hope of the righteous? Well, it's called a blessed hope, isn't it? In the Word of God. It's called the blessed hope. I know Christ is our hope, but the blessed hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come again. As we read at the beginning of the service there in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep. Not all believers are going to die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But as the Apostle Paul said, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Think about what's been on the news this past week. That condo collapsing over there in Florida. Those people, my friends, I assume most of them were asleep. They had their plans for the next day to go to work, to whatever. And in the middle of the night, they were ushered out into eternity. Brother Rolf Barnard used to say, without time to pack a suitcase or grab your toothbrush, men are taken away. But the righteous, we have a hope. We have a hope, and it's gladness. The Lord is going to come again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When I mentioned that condo, I thought about the moment, just in a moment, just a few minutes, and those people were in eternity forever. Forever. And we know that the day's going to come, the trump's going to sound, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend, and in a moment, really, in the twinkling of an eye, maybe less time than a moment, those who are alive, those who are saved and alive, are going to be changed. We're going to receive a glorified body like unto His body. And the dead, those who have died through the centuries, their bodies are going to be raised, reunited with their souls that He's going to bring with Him. And so shall we enjoy the Lord forever. That's the hope of the righteous. It's gladness. The scriptures tells us this, in thy presence, that is in the presence of the Lord, is fullness of joy. Now we know joy, don't we? We have joy, we experience joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But none of us have ever probably had fullness of joy. I mean fullness of joy. The cup's just running over, no more can be put in. Fullness of, no, that's reserved. That's at His right hand. In His presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Pleasures forevermore. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And then this is the last one, the seventh one in verse 30. The non-removal of the righteous. Notice that in verse 30. The non-removal of the righteous. The righteous shall never be removed. Yeah. Now the righteous may be moved, In fact, God may take us as he took the nation of Israel and pour us from vessel to vessel. Yeah, the righteous may be moved, but the righteous will not be removed. That's what the promise is. The righteous shall never be removed. The righteous will never be removed from the hand of the shepherd. Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you this morning are in the hand of Christ, you'll never be removed from his hand. There's no power in heaven, earth, or hell that is able to take you out of his hand. His sheep are in his hand, and we're in the Father's hand. The righteous will never be removed from the hand of the shepherd. The righteous will never be removed from God's providential care. The scripture tells us that he keeps him as the apple of his eye. You know how your body has been created, that if something, objects is flying towards your eye, you've got your eyelid, you've got your eyelash, you've got your hand to protect that eye, and you're going to protect it the best you can. Well, listen, God keeps his people as the apple of his eye. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And we can't see it all the time. We think something bad has happened to us. But in the end, when we are with the Lord and we're able to look back upon our life in this world, we're going to see that what we thought was bad, what we call bad, was really good. It was really good. We couldn't see it at the time, but God is not, the righteous will not be removed from God's providential care. He cares for his people. He provides for his people. He loves his people. And the righteous will never be removed from the love of God. The Apostle Paul said, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I trust the Lord bless these promises that we have in this chapter to the righteous, to those here today, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a blessing to me. I hope it was, is to you. Meditate over these seven things that you see in this chapter concerning the righteous. And remember how it is that you are made righteous. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work. We're going to sing a hymn. He keeps